right, so welcome back to Let's Talk Church. It's been a while, Ted. We're back. We're here to chat about some various questions and debates that are going on in the Christian world. So join us tonight, or today, whenever you're listening to this, in a discussion about Saddleback Church out in California and women pastors. Don't forget to share this with a friend and help everybody find us. So before we begin, Ted, I'm going to take a note from our Faith, Frauds, and Falsehoods podcast and point out that these are our opinions and not necessarily those of our churches or employers. So,
that's correct.
Are you ready?
Let's do it.
Awesome. So it has been, 8 months since our last episode?
Something like that, 8-10 months,
It's been a while. Life got in the way. I got busy. I got tired. 4 kids. We all got moved back into Texarkana, and it just, or out of Texarkana, and it crept up on me. So,
yep.
But we're back, and I think tonight's discussion is going to be a interesting one, to say the least. So, why don't you tell me, what is this question? What is this debate that we're discussing tonight?
Sure. So, Saddleback Church is an incredibly large church. Mm-hmm. That used to be pastored by Rick Warren out in Southern California.
Yep. Lake Forest? Lake Forest, California.
Southern California, yep. Somewhere. They were probably, if not one of the, they were definitely one of the largest, if not the largest, Southern Baptist church in the United States and probably the world, at least for a while. They probably share that title now with a couple different ones.
Yeah, between them and Second. It's hard to beat Second.
Yeah. Rick Warren was the lead pastor there for 50 years,
time.
He just recently retired as the lead pastor there. But a couple years ago, 2021, I think, they did a very public ordination ceremony, and they ordained 3 women, and that caused a big stir with the rest of the Southern Baptist people, because the Southern Baptist proper, especially after 2000, was very strict with the function and the title of pastor being restricted to males. They use several different Bible verses in order to support that. Mm-hmm. The most controversial one being in 1 Timothy chapter 2, which we'll talk about here a little bit later, I'm sure. They weren't the only church that was removed from the SBC. There was a few others. But since then, part of Rick Warren's comebacks and arguing back against the Southern Baptist Convention for kicking them out is that there are lots and lots and lots of other Southern Baptist churches that have women in these roles or with these titles. And so doesn't seem to be just a very small issue within the Southern Baptist Convention. As we're recording this, the Southern Baptist Convention is scheduled to meet this coming week.
Yep, started today in New Orleans.
In New Orleans. And this is definitely going to be coming up.
Yep, so, absolutely.
What we wanted to talk about today was we wanted to look at it from both sides and see if both parties are acting in accordance with what they have historically taught and what they've agreed to, kind of is everybody on the up and up being here? And if anyone has recently changed opinions or dynamics, then who is that and how long ago was that? And to kind of just get both sides of the story here, try to be as equitable as possible. And then at the end of our discussion, we'll share some personal thoughts about these kind of things. But first of all, we kind of want to just discuss both sides of this particular question.
Yeah. Well, I think we should probably start with first, why is it necessarily even a debate? right? What are they disagreeing over, right? Before we start to talk about what each side says, right?
Sure.
Maybe we should outline the whole why before anything else. And so Saddleback ordained, is it three women in February 2021?
Yep.
And then after Andy Wood took over as senior pastor, his wife took on a role as a serving, teaching pastor. And
yeah, she's
preaches,
co-lead yeah, pastor or something.
Yeah, and
yeah,
preaches at least once a month. And I seem to recall it was either her or someone else has taken over like the main pastorate at one of their campuses. So there is something there. It's right. It's not just, hey, we're giving you this title, right? There's active
yeah.
and action that's going with it.
Right.
And the Baptist Faith and Message, Article 6 says, quote, "While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture." There's a lot of lingo in there.
Yeah.
But, so carrying on, right, they were disfellowshipped March of this year? Or was it April?
Yep.
I mean, it was real recent.
Just,
like,
just recently.
Yeah, just,
yeah.
They had through May to appeal it for this convention. But so, I mean, it was real recent. But this all started in 2021, right, with their initial ordination of these
yep.
three women. And there was debate within the SBC on whether that phrase, the office of pastor, applied to anything that could contain the title pastor, or if it was just the senior
right.
pastor, or just an executive pastor, or just this, or just that. There was debate within the SBC on the wording of what even their own message says, right?
Right.
So on their side of it, right, they're debating it and trying to figure out what it is. And on the other side, we have the culture wars, right, that are pushing this total equality for women across most fields, right? We'll stick it at that. So the idea of women pastors is high on that list.
Yeah.
So there's this cultural cultural debate that's going on alongside this, on top of the SBC trying to be sure that they're following their own teachings correctly, along with trying to follow what the Bible and the church teaches.
Yep.
So it's a real debate. It's a real thing that needs to be discussed.
Yep. I mean, this is, again, we talked about some other stuff previously. This is an in-house discussion,
yeah.
right?
Uh-huh.
This is a brother and sister discussion. This is not a salvation issue, for sure. I would probably agree that most of the people in these arguments would not say that this is also a this would not be a like level one heresy type thing, even if however you come down on either side of it, most people would say this is just a disagreement, depending on your reasoning for why you think what you think. If you think one way because, well, that's, you know, that's old fashioned, that script, you know, that scripture doesn't apply today, oh, well, we might have a problem. But if it's, no, I think that interpretation was meant for a smaller group of people or something like that, okay, then, you know, yeah, at least you're coming at it from a
right
a place of understanding. And so therefore I don't think anybody on either side would necessarily say that this is a heretical type thing. It's not a defining whether or not you're a Christian or not. Again, based off your reasoning for some of these things, but this particular decision necessarily isn't.
Yeah, I can see that. I don't recall any historical canons of the church that say one thing is required other than this text in Timothy. So it's not like the church convened a council in the 400s and said, you know, women can't be pastors, right?
Right.
Because we know, right, that, well, we'll get to that. we could jump ahead of our notes here and have all sorts of fun, but we should stick to our notes.
So you mentioned the BFM, the Baptist Faith and Message. Yep. That's kind of like the unifying document that the Southern Baptist Convention has voted on and approved. The latest update was in the year 2000, I think, or something somewhere closer to that. And that's where some of this language was put in there.
Right.
Baptists are pretty famous. Modern Baptists, I should say, are pretty famous for saying they don't have creeds or confessions.
Mm-hmm. No creed but Christ.
Right. but this faith and message kind of is just the boundary of who is a Southern Baptist. Not necessarily who's a Christian, but who's a Southern Baptist. And even when they disfellowshipped Saddleback, they weren't saying you're bad or you're excommunicated or anything like that. Just you're no longer a Southern Baptist because you're not swimming in the same waters as a Southern Baptist. You've decided that you want to go somewhere else, and that's fine, but you have to go somewhere else. You can't keep calling yourself Southern Baptist and not agree with the rest of the Southern Baptists. One of the arguments nowadays is, you mentioned what it said in there, the office of pastor. And so one of the arguments that's going back and forth is, well, what about, is it just the title?
Right.
What does the title mean? Or is it the job description, the function of whatever that title is supposed to mean? And so I think there's some disagreement on that. Some people think pastor is the person who's preaching, or somehow leading the congregation. Other people have different names. They use the same title, pastor, for just pretty much any high position in the church. Yep. You know, the secretary or the administrative assistant may not get the word title pastor, but pretty much anything that we might call director or manager, they're just going to get the title of pastor because we're a church and that's what the title that we give to people. So there's been a lot of discussion about that. And one of the guys that helped write the BFM 2000, his name is Al Mohler. He's still a big, big voice in the Southern Baptist Convention. He's come out several times in the last couple of years saying, no, we meant what we said when we wrote that down there. We meant any function of pastor, any title of pastor. And we didn't think we had to expound on that because everyone agreed on it.
Right.
But maybe we should have, looking back now, maybe we should have expounded on exactly what we meant. But even then, you might find a loophole. You might find a, you know, some other way to try it.
Baptists are good at finding loopholes. Sorry. I grew up a Baptist, so.
I thought Baptists were good at finding the buffet line, but, you know,
whatever. Oh, that too.
I love you, Baptist. Don't worry. But so there's a lot of discussion about that. So they are going to Saddleback is going to appeal, and Rick Warren's actually going in person to appeal this in New Orleans. He has been tweeting recently, a kind of priming the pump for what he's going to be saying and why he's going to be saying it. One of the appeals he's making to is a lot of the numbers of the people who might have women as pastors or serving some sort of function as pastors. And the idea of, well, you're going to have to kick a lot of people out then if you kick us out. You know, you're going to have to kick out thousands and thousands of churches. one of the tweets I read today said that essentially something to the effect of, and I didn't write it down, but Baptists need to get with the times. We've already lost 3 million people in the last 20 years. We need to figure that out and go, and this might be one of those reasons. Mm. But then the one that stirred up, I think, the biggest controversy, and the one that made me want to talk with you about this, yep. Brian, is he sent one out. What day was this? It's just recently.
Yeah, just a couple of days ago.
In the last 24 hours.
Yeah.
I don't have a date on this. Is it at the bottom? I don't know how Twitter works. The 10th. That was just yesterday. Okay. And basically what he says is there's a word that occurs in 1 Timothy chapter 2.
Mm-hmm. Verse 12.
That is only used once in the entire Bible.
Yep.
And it's difficult and maybe even impossible or maybe forbidden to make a doctrine based off of a single word. And I'm going to mispronounce this, so you correct my pronunciation. The Greek word is authentian.
Authentane, yep.
Authentane, mm-hmm. Okay.
E-I-N.
And I'm a big fan of Bible translating committees. Like, I love listening to people who are in Bible translating committees and talk about how they translate, mm-hmm. and why they translate it this way, and the ideology and thought behind process. I'm kind of a Bible nerd in that way. I don't know the Greek behind it, but I know that there's people that do know the Greek behind, right. it, and that kind of makes me happy. And so I looked this particular verse up in like 20 different English translations.
Yeah.
And all these translations were translations from manuscripts that they had at the time.
Correct.
So even the KJV, which only had a handful of manuscripts, all the way up till the ESV and this NASB, which have, you know, thousands and thousands and, mm-hmm. thousands of manuscripts to go from. All of them over the course of the last 400 years have translated this extremely similarly.
Yeah.
Even the more, I don't want to say liberal, but more thought for thought, like NLT. Mm-hmm. NLT translated it extremely similar to everything else here. And so I wanted to ask you, Mr. Greek person here, what does that word mean? How do we know that we're translating it right? And I'll let you kind of
I do not serve on a translation committee. So to say to say that we're translating it right, I do not have the authority to say such a thing. Right. Since we're talking about authority.
Would you agree with me that we're trusting, and this goes toward the ethos of the people that are on these Bible translating committees, that if, I'm counting here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5.
Yeah, I was going to say it's.
I've got 10 here.
It's a lot.
That just to write here that all agree on this.
I will tell you, right? I did not look at all of the different translations, right? I looked at one, and then I went back and found St. John Chrysostom's sermon on this verse, and he translates it this way.
Okay.
Right?
He
in
was
the 300s AD.
Yeah.
Right?
Exactly.
So he knew what was being said, right? It wasn't.
Yeah, we're talking just a handful of generations from the apostles.
Yeah, right? I mean, he was like fifth from St. John the Evangelist, right? I mean, he was right there, right? He knows what was being said. And he translates it very, very similarly to not allow a woman to have authority over a man. Authentane is it's an active infinitive, right? Which means it's non-declinable, right? So we can't really know, is it genitive, is it nominative, whatever, right? We have to kind of go with the context. But it's active, right? Which means it's present and ongoing, right? So
it's not a thing that happened in the past.
Exactly, right? So it's Paul is saying, I don't allow a woman to continuously have authority over a man. Now, BDAG, right, which is the gargantuan lexicon that I have, defines it as to assume a stance of independent authority, to give orders to or to dictate to, right? So it's...
So you can have authority versus assuming authority.
Potentially, right?
I don't think there's a lot of main difference in that, but...
Well, but okay. See, if one is granted authority, that's different than assuming authority, right? So you could make an argument linguistically there. I don't think it's worth it, right? I think the root of it is that giving orders to, right? Commanding, controlling,
sure.
Right? That type of authority. The type of authority that a modern priest has within his congregation, right? Speaking from my new context, right?
Right.
Right. It's a granted authority, right? In which if I go to the priest and I take him to lunch, right? And we sit down and we have a conversation and I tell him things that are going on and he says, okay, now I want you to go and do this, right? He's not telling me what to do, right? I'm asking for his guidance and his instruction and he's giving it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, do I grant him that authority and follow his instructions?
Right.
Or do I ignore him and do it my own way and subsequently fail? Because that's usually what happens, right? If you don't listen to the priest. But so if you look at authority in that way, right, the woman is not granted that, right? She's not given that authority over a man. But the other verse is close to it, right? Is where I think so much of this cultural debate is going to come from, right? Because just before this in 2:11, where Paul says that he doesn't even really permit a woman to speak in church,
right?
Is it 2:11 or 2:13? I mean, it's right there in the same
quiet submission. Yeah. Ask her. Yep.
So that was really the verse that I was like, hang on, let's dig, let's figure something out here.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the reasons I went back and looked at St. John Chrysostom. Apparently, right, the church was struggling with it becoming a social center, right? And all the women were coming and just hanging around the church and just chit-chatting and talking and doing all this other stuff. And Paul was laying down and saying, hey, this is not the place for you come and just hang out. Right, this is a worship space. This is what this is, right? And so he was heavy-handed in that. So I think a lot of this is kind of that. There's a problem, right? And so we have to contain it, right? So I think that's a big part of what Paul was doing. In that case.
So, when I say your opinion, it's mm-hmm. because you have more Greek and you have more of this historical expertise than I do. Does Rick Warren have a decent leg to stand on here with? I'm not saying his argument total, but this particular part of this word that he says is we should be making a doctrine off of.
So... I don't think we read all of his tweet, right?
Oh, sure.
You brought
it's
up...
It's a pretty long one.
Right. Well, I was just going to read what you've got copied here, because that's really the key point that I picked up on. My biggest regret in 53 years of ministry is that I didn't do my own personal exegesis sooner on the four passages used to restrict women. Shame on me. I wasted those 4 years of Greek in college and seminary when I finally did my proper, quote, due diligence, laying aside 50 years of something or other. I have a real problem with my own personal interpretation being used to define what everyone else should believe.
Yeah.
So I don't think that he has a leg to stand on, right? Without some serious, real discussion with people that beyond him know what they're talking about. Because he even said it. He's like, I had 4 years of Greek in college, right? I know people that every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Saturday are speaking Greek.
Right.
You know, it's not just like they studied it in college. I mean, it's like, it's the language of the church.
Right. So in his defense, this is his own words. During COVID, I read over 100 books on the early church and the history of the Great Commission. And then he said, and that demanded my repentance on this. And so that's, he's basically his counter argument. And I've seen this in a different tweet. It's not in this one itself, but his counter argument is when Jesus, right before he ascended at the end of Matthew, he says, go into all the world and preach and baptize and, that kind of stuff. And he didn't say, hey, just the dudes, listen up, you know, go into all the, he just said the words. And so that's his counter argument is that, those people there were saying that. And because of that, because of what Jesus said there, then what Paul said can't mean what Paul, what we said Paul means for the last 2,000 years.
Baptist illogical argument.
Well, and this is what I think I tell my children sometimes is, like we have a rule in the house that you can't just walk into mom and dad's room. You never know what's going to be going on in there. Could be changing our clothes, right. Could be... Yep. You know, whatever, just out of the shower, it doesn't matter. Yep. Like, don't walk into mom and dad's room. You got to knock. You got to ask. Even if I tell you, hey, go get something from my room, that still doesn't let you not knock
right
before you go in because yep. I don't know if your mom's in there and she's yep. just got out of the shower or something like that. It doesn't give you a bypass for that next thing. And I would kind of apply that same logic here to be like, hey, just because in one verse Jesus talks to a mixed group and he says go and preach the good news and baptize and stuff like that doesn't mean you get to look over the other verses that might say something else.
Again, it's a very illogical argument, right? Because Jesus doesn't say now you're all ordained, go and do this.
Right. Yeah.
Right. He didn't declare them all to be pastors, right? He said, go make disciples.
Right.
That's it. Right. So I think what is happening, right, and I will just jump down to my last note because we've brought this on, right, is there's this idea, right, that's extremely prevalent in the Baptist church, right? I grew up in the Baptist church from the moment I was born till 2019, right? I was in a Baptist right. church. Right. It doesn't matter. But every 6 weeks or so, we were hearing sermons on it's not just the pastor's job to teach people, right?
Sure.
But we were constantly hearing that because within the Baptist world, no one wants to do anything unless they're a pastor. Right? Mm. This idea that it's the pastor's job to do stuff.
Sure.
Right? Has taken such a root that nothing is actually happening unless someone is ordained and set aside as a pastor. And I think that's what's happening here. Right, is Rick is taking this idea that only the pastors are the ones that are capable of doing this and saying, therefore, right, Jesus sent everyone, so therefore they must have all been pastors.
Right. No,
I can tell you, I agree with that. Saint Fotini right? The woman at the well was not a pastor. She went out and she shared with people. Mary Magdalene was not a pastor. She was the apostle to the apostles, but she was not a pastor. Right? That doesn't mean they were not vital and important to the work of the church.
Right.
They just weren't pastors. They didn't need to be pastors. It wasn't necessary.
Yeah. Well, I think that gets down to, I was reading Rick's other tweets, and I think this is a great question. He didn't propose it, but what he said made me think about this, and this goes to right to what you were saying too. What's a pastor's job, right? We've talked about pastor's qualifications before, but what's a pastor's job? And so is a pastor's job to preach? And then we have to define the word preaching. Is preaching different than teaching? Well, the Bible would seem to say it is, because to some he gave us preachers and others teachers. So there's two different things here. One's a preach and one's a teach. And what is, how do pastors have authority? You mentioned a little bit about authority, but you also kind of skipped over the fact that the elders in the church, the pastors in the church, would also have greater authority in the church to manage their membership of their flock, right?
Not in the Baptist church.
Right. Sure. Well, at least not practiced in the Baptist church, right?
Yeah.
But so do what? So we'll go over those questions here real quick. So is a pastor's job, biblically speaking, is a pastor's job to preach? Can you be a pastor and not preach?
So this is one thing that I really do love about Orthodoxy, is the dropping of the term pastor, right? The priest can be a priest and not be a pastoring priest, right?
Okay.
But you can't really have a pastor. Who is not also an ordained, at least deacon. Sure. Most likely priest, right? So, your question as to, can you repeat your question again? Make sure that my brain is processing it correctly, because I think in different words these days.
And I'm trying to go with what the BFM is saying and how Rick is saying it as well, because I think there's a confusion there. If we were to write a job description as what a Southern Baptist would say a pastor's job is.
Right.
And maybe let's rewind 30 years. Let's actually make it a little bit easier on ourselves and rewind 30 years. What is the pastor's job?
Right.
Can you be a pastor and not be a preacher? Or are all pastors preachers?
So the term pastor, right? I don't have the Greek right here. I mean, I could look at it, right? The term pastor is a shepherding term, right? It's one for guiding and leading.
Yeah.
Doesn't
that's literally
necessarily
where we get pastor, right? That's
right.
Shepherd, yeah.
Does not necessarily require preaching, right?
But it implies some sort of governing.
There's
the body.
There's some governing of the collective, right? Of the ecclesia.
Sure.
Because for the 1500 years after Christ, right, preaching was not the central portion of a Sunday service, right? It was there, right? You were taught, right? But that was not the central point of the service, right? The service was the Eucharist, right? You came in for communion, to take of the bread and wine. And so that was the role, that was the job of the pastor, of the priest, right?
Was to perform the mass, right?
And provide that for the people. And then to also guide them through that teaching and guidance within their own lives of how to draw closer to Christ, right?
Sure.
That's the role, the pastoral role, right? Is the, how do I become closer to Christ? Right.
Right. I'm the shepherd of the flock. Yep. I'm going to help all my mm-hmm. sheep get to the right place. Yep. Right.
Yep.
Which there, that actually implies a lot of authority, mm-hmm. I would say. Both more, I mean, authority is a weird word, right?
Right.
A shepherd with his sheep. I mean, he can beat the tar out of those sheep and make them move.
Which is what happened in the
Roman
Catholic Church.
He could convince them, right, that this is the better way to go. Follow me type yep. thing. And there's authority in that right. way, that as well. And I would say the type of teaching that you were just describing, where I'm trying to teach you in order mm-hmm. to get you to do better in your life type thing, with that in goal, not just knowledge of, oh, that's what
right.
the Bible says, but to apply that to your life.
Yep.
I think that's the difference between teaching and preaching, mm-hmm. right? Teaching is just open up your textbooks and let's look at this type thing. Preaching is, okay, now we need to apply this to our life. And that's why I think it's two different ones in the scriptures.
No, I think
you'd say something else.
Yeah. So preaching, trying to remember the Greek word. It starts with a kappa. The kerygma, right, is the sharing of the message, right? The message of Christ's defeat of sin, death, and the grave. Sin, death, and the okay. demons, right? So that is a very much evangelistic message, right? The kerygma, okay. right, was the message that was proclaimed before an emperor came into a city, right? A runner would go off ahead of them and declare, these are all the things that he has done, right? So he's coming, right? You will either bow down to him or you'll be taken out, right?
Right.
That's the message, right? That's the preaching, right, that we're all supposed to be doing, and declaring Christ is won, Christ is victorious, and he is coming. You either get ready or you sure. don't. Right. And
well, that's, I think that's kind of what I was implying of you have to do behavior change, not just
right, which
it's in your brain, which but that this is that requiring falls behavior
less
change.
Into preaching, right, and more into discipleship. Right. So okay. the announcement that he is coming, right, is responded to with, how then can we be saved?
Okay. Right.
How then do we fix ourselves to fall into where he wants us to be, right? Which is the discipleship and the teaching. So there is a unique difference there between preaching and teaching / discipleship. One is to awaken the heart and the other is to prepare the heart.
Okay. Yeah. I see what you're saying. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's something more of a, it's declarative more than just.
Right.
And it is stirring you to do mm-hmm. something more than, at least to pay attention, you right. know, at least to, and it is issuing almost a kind of a mini judgment oh, as absolutely. Well, right? Not the final 100%. Judgment, but a pre-judgment, right?
It is a declaration of judgment. Right. It's right. If you do not, this is the end for you.
Right. Which would be more authoritative
right.
than the teaching part of it. The teaching part of it is, it's not the same level of intensity of do this or die type thing. It's a, this is, you've already decided to go down this road. Let me show you how to go down this road.
Well, I mean, you still fall into the do this or die, right? Repent right. or die, right? It's a constant.
Right. But that would be more on that preaching declarative statement than on the discipleship side.
No, I mean, that's a continual, every Sunday we proclaim that we're the chiefest of sinners, right?
But you would expect the person discipling you to have that same declarative intensity mm-hmm. that the priest
absolutely
would?
Okay. Yeah. If I go,
so what is the difference?
If I go and talk to him and say these are the sins in my life, and he doesn't tell me that I'm wrong and I should repent, that's a problem.
Sure. Okay. So, but in the East, do all priests do that type of job then?
Not all priests are confessors.
Okay. What other types of priests are there?
Well, so that
would not be authoritative priests then.
Well, see, that's, you know, you're getting into that weirdness, right? If they're ordained as a priest, they are a priest, right? It's a matter of, do they take on that role, right, of pastor, right? Like Father Andrew, one of the guys that I love listening to, he was the pastor at St. Paul in Emmaus, Pennsylvania for 10 or 12 years, right? And he was recently moved by the bishop to take on a role in a more content. He's the content something something officer for Ancient Faith Radio, right? He's in charge of making sure that the message that they're proclaiming is getting out there. So sure. He's no longer in that pastoral role, right? But he's still a priest, right? You could still go to him for a blessing. You could still go to him for confession, right? You could still go to him for
yeah, it's not
things.
His daily duties.
It's not his daily duties, but he is still a priest.
But he's been consecrated to a right. point where this is now a...
Yeah, just like
okay.
every bishop
but
is a bishop.
They're not assigning, and I, forgive me, but I'm just going to throw things out there.
Know,
they're not
so
assigning the
here.
Role of... but they're not assigning the guy the role of chief finance officer. They're not giving him the title of priest just because
no, not at all.
Got a job no. in the church, no. right? That's a special title.
Yep.
That then infers authority over mm-hmm. people's life, whether they give it to you or they kind of give it to you just by showing up to your building too, right?
Right.
Yeah. So you could go to this, what's his name? Father Andrew as a free will, right? But you also, whatever priest you end up with at your local parish, you're also going to fall under his authority just because you're stepping mm-hmm. into the building and saying,
yep,
I'm here and
absolutely.
You have some sort of authority over my life.
Yep.
Yeah. And so I think that's been the traditional way of Christianity is that the person who is in this position mm-hmm. of and therefore has a title
right.
like this would have authority. And I think that it goes back to this is why it kind of all hinges on this one little word.
Yeah, absolutely.
But from the 300s at least mm-hmm. and all modern English translations, which could have very easily said, well, we don't really think that, but we're going to switch it over here. But they all agreed. And there's not just one group. It's dozens of groups that right. all kind of said, this is what Paul is saying here. Mm-hmm. And, you know, if it was just one translation that was saying it and the other 17 were saying something different, that we
right.
have a different thing to talk about. But I think since it's pretty much unanimous and it has been for 2,000 years. I guess my next question, and this might then go into what do I say
yeah,
here.
Absolutely.
Is,
I think it's about that time.
Why is it such a big deal that everything be open to everybody? I have never once in my entire life said, it's not fair I don't get to become a mother.
Right.
like, I've just known this is something I'm not going to be able to do. And I'm, it's not that I'm okay with it or not okay with it. It's just it's not a thing I'm going to be able to do here.
Right.
You know, I'm not going to be on an NBA team. I just not on, something Ted. That's going to happen.
We can do it.
And, yeah. You know, I'm not upset about that.
Right.
I don't go to bed at night angry at God because, you know, he didn't do something differently.
Yeah.
I'm curious about the thought process of are a lot of these people just saying to God, hey, it's not fair. Like, why are we not content with what God's already done through Jesus for us? Or maybe we've made the pastor into so much of a celebrity instead of the person who's supposed to have that authority and that that shepherding
mm-hmm.
part of their life, that it's no longer that burden of being a shepherd, right? Because a shepherd, you think about that, we're talking, he's sleeping with the sheep, he's out there in the forest, he's out there in the prairie or whatever, pasture, that's the word I'm looking for, night and day, in the rain, in the gross. And then when stupid sheep falls off a right. cliff, he's got to go to find it and drag it back.
Yep.
And that's not a glamorous lifestyle. And so when we say stuff like we want everyone to be able to do this, I don't want everyone to be able to do all things.
Right.
You know, again, I don't want to be a wife or a mother. Like, that's not something I'm qualified to be, and that's. But I don't have grief over that.
Right.
Why is it such a big deal that we need to have this now? A little bit of background: mm-hmm. I'm not Baptist. Never been Baptist. Denomination I grew up in allowed for female pastors. They would ordain females, but the earliest church that I attended to that I can recall having a female pastor was maybe in high school. So around 2000, 2001 ish, that type of thing. And she was the lead pastor's wife
mm-hmm.
and just somehow one day was Pastor Kim instead of just, you know, Kim
yeah.
or Mrs. Bernard or whatever. And I didn't really think a whole bunch about it at the time. Like, it just wasn't a big deal. I don't remember any controversy or in the church over it or anything like that. Most of the churches I've attended since then have had female pastors. Lots of them are just wives of pastors who now just got the title. Mm-hmm. Some weren't. Some were single ladies that, and at least one I knew of, excuse me, she was the pastor and he was not. And that was interesting. I found that one weird. I don't know why.
Because of this.
But maybe. But it wasn't about the last 5 years that this question's even come mm-hmm. up in my mind. And I think reading 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you keep reading after verse 12, I think it's verse 12,
mm-hmm.
Paul gets into the why. He explains it. He doesn't yep. just say, women aren't allowed to be pastors, and then, like, next subject. He doesn't do that. He keeps going.
He likes he goes to all the way
back
going.
To Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
Yeah. And but he goes all the way back to Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm.
And if you then go back to Adam and Eve, and you realize that Adam wasn't doing a great job of being the leader there. He didn't take on the burdens of his wife very well. He pointed the finger at her when God called him out. I mean, he wasn't doing a very good job there. He wasn't protecting his wife from the snake. You know, he wasn't doing these kind of things that I would look back and say, hey, what are you doing there? And I think that that's kind of the reason why God wants men maybe to be in charge and to kind of tell us that, hey, these positions of authority are going to be male only because it's something you guys struggle with and you guys need to do this. Your father, Adam, even before the fall, was lazy and wasn't doing his job that he was supposed to be doing. Maybe he wasn't sinning somehow, wasn't sinful, but it doesn't seem like he was fulfilling what he was supposed to be doing there.
So that is one interpretation.
Sure.
St. John Chrysostom has a different interpretation.
Okay.
In that Eve was tempted and deceived by a lesser being. Right? Whereas Adam... It doesn't even say that Adam was deceived, right? His response was, she gave it to me and I ate it.
Right.
She was deceived by a serpent, right? Something far lesser than human.
Right.
Even when you take and you say that that is Satan, right?
Right.
Humans will judge the angels, right? That's what it will be, right? They are still a lesser being than even us.
Right.
So St. John points out, right, that because the woman was so deceived by the lesser being, right, they're not allowed that authority anymore.
Sure.
Right? Because if they were deceived then, right, what's to say that it can't happen again? Right?
Sure.
Now, that doesn't mean that men are not deceived by lesser beings. That happens every day.
Right.
Yeah. But... the point still stands, right, that that's the logic behind Paul's argument, that Eve was deceived.
Yeah. And I think we also have to, and this will be the last thing I say, we really have to understand that the entire scripture is the word of God. It's not... this is the word of God, and this is sort of the word of God, but mostly the words of Paul. Like, it's the entire, like, the whole thing is the word of God. And you're shaking your head there. That's going to be interesting.
Yeah. The word of God is Jesus. Halagos, houtheo.
Okay. Scripture.
The word of God.
The entire Bible is scripture. It is God breathed. It is how God has chosen to communicate to us. And there aren't more authoritative parts than others. It is the entirety of the whole thing. And
we're going to have us a fun conversation for our next episode.
Okay.
Sorry.
But there's people out there who would say, well, Jesus didn't speak to this, so...
Right.
Whatever Paul said doesn't apply. Or they say stuff like, well, it's so old. Like, who really knows? Like, and they just, we want to skip over it. And like what you were saying beforehand, we want to take the current cultural thing and try to shove it into the scripture.
Which I think is what's happening to Rick Warren, right? He's using the word exegesis, right? But in reality, he's performing eisegesis. He's planting his own thoughts or the cultural thoughts into the scripture and then pulling them back out.
Yeah. So anyways, I think that's, I don't understand why we can't just be, I mean, I don't have a desire to be a pastor. Like, that's not something that I aspire to. Why? I don't understand why it's this enormous deal that it's okay to be restricted to these things. Like, it's okay to say, no, only certain, it's okay for certain things to be restricted. I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't get consternation about it, but maybe that's just me.
Well, so,
anyways,
you know, I kind of alluded to it earlier, but there's this idea of title over action, right? There's this, and really all three of mine really go well together, right? There's this huge push for women, females, to have the same representation across all of the high level fields, right? We don't see a lot of push for, you know, equal representation for trash people, you know? So it's, there is that, right, that's going on. But at the same time, right, it's this idea that only the pastor is the one actually doing any work. And so therefore, right, we have to be the pastor, right? But the East has always had a term, right, in every different language that they've come through, right? In Greek, it's presbytera, right? Presbyter, right, is where we get the term priest, right? Presbytera is the priest's wife, right? She has a role. She has a title, right? She is just there, right? That's she is the one there to be the mother, right? Whereas the priest is being the spiritual father. She's there as the spiritual mother, and she's guiding, and she's loving, and she's being that person, especially in cases where a male priest can't do it. There's a lot of issues that women go through that men have no business speaking into at all. And so presbytera can take that step, right? It can be that person, even without having an ordained pastorate role, right? That's just, it's part of her job as the priest's wife, right? He's ordained, she's under him, they work together, right? They're one unit. But I read something that really put me onto this. I've got lots of other thoughts, right, that we could go into about the Baptists, but I'd rather not. Russian grandmothers. I'm sure you saw that and thought, what on earth is Brian going to talk about Russian grandmothers?
I wonder where you're going to do with that.
So at the Russian Revolution, right, when communist atheist regime came in, right, do you know what they did?
They did a lot of things,
but they very, very specifically pulled the church out of everything.
Right.
Right. And even went so far as to limit what pastors and priests could even do. Right. The only thing that priests could do was serve the sacraments. Right. They could serve the liturgy, and that was it. Right.
They banned the homily. They banned all
everything.
Stuff.
Right. So then how did the message of Christ, spiritual guidance, spiritual growth, continue in Russia? The Russian grandmothers.
Sure.
Right. They continued to minister and teach and guide and lead because the priest was forbidden to. They couldn't without getting shipped off to the gulags, right? And the patriarch of Russia was asked by some reporter right after the fall. And he said, what's going to happen when the last Russian grandmother dies? And his response was, well, there's another Russian grandmother generation that has already begun, right? It's already continuing, right? And it's what the church has been doing for years, right? The mothers, the grandmothers, look at Timothy, Eunice, and Lois, his mother and his grandmother are the ones who taught him. Mm-hmm. Right? You don't have to have the title of pastor to lead and teach and guide.
Right?
Because the title, especially the title pastor, doesn't mean anything. It doesn't do anything in the Baptist church especially. So I think it's a whole lot of contention and arguing and fighting over linguistics and power when the real question should be, what are we actually doing? What are we doing to train these people in spiritual growth? That's my thoughts. Ted's just shaking his head at me like, yep, I don't know what to say now.
No, trying to figure out how long we want to keep going. Going to the other side, the people like Al Mohler, the people on the other side of the argument from Rick Warren, I think one of the things that they would, well, a couple different things they would say. Number one, if we agree to disagree on this subject, then that means in their eyes, they are they're compromising on what scripture says. And if we're going to compromise here, then we're going to have a slippery slope and we're going to end up compromising on all kinds of things.
They've compromised on so many other places.
Sure. But we've got to hold the line here. If we hold the line here, then we can do what then we won't keep going down the slippery slope. I think the other thing that they would say is, and this is, I've heard this mm-hmm. around all kinds of circles, is that that authority that is needed to lead the church is needs to be that fatherly, that mm-hmm. that manly authority.
Yep.
I know I've experienced this. I know you've probably experienced this. My kids behave, or my kids behave differently when I'm in the room, right? Mm-hmm. But when I'm not in the room, they'll behave differently, and that's because it's dad. Dad's in the room. Not that I am an abusive father. Not right. that I am, you know, scaring the bejesus out of them. It's just it's dad, mm-hmm. and I think it'd be difficult for me to even picture, not impossible, but difficult for me to picture a woman who is who would be leading the church, who then would be able to come up to somebody who's not submitting to a Matthew 18 type of disciplinary action and say, I'm sorry, you have to leave the church, you can't come back now. Like, I don't... Right on cue.
Yep.
And I think that would be just, which is just a different thing to think about, to say, you know, to stare across the table at a motherly figure, someone who has a maternal instincts and who's trying, it's not maternal to kick someone out.
Right.
Right. It's not maternal to excommunicate. That is a fatherly protective role, who would say, I'm sorry, in order to protect the rest of my sheep, you can't be here mm-hmm. anymore. You're dangerous. You're poison. You know, I love you, but I have to consider the whole, and you have refused to correct yourself. We've tried multiple times and can't do that. That just screams more fatherly energy than a maternal energy type thing. And so I think that would be the two arguments that the other side would say is, we need to hold the line for that, because number one, we need to, if we don't, it's going to be a slippery slope. But number two, these churches then won't be able to maintain their own internal doctrine and our own internal integrity, because they're not going to be able to have the people in authority be able to say, no, you know, right. no, you can't do X, Y, and Z. Because it's just not thing that's going to come natural to a woman.
Yeah. I agree. I think that gets us where we wanted to be, right? We wanted to talk about the debate and the question and kind of provide our thoughts. I don't think we intended to find the solution, right? I think we just wanted to share our thoughts. Yeah. So we thank y'all for joining us. We're back for now. We'll see how this goes. I think we're going to try and do this once a month? Is that going to be our goal, Ted? Okay.
Let's try it. Let's do it.
We'll shoot for it. We'll come up with what we're talking about next, and we'll talk to you next month.